Okay, good morning. Thank you very much. Good morning. All right. I like a little response. Oh. I can see sometimes you turn on the TV and the whole black. Do I hear an amen out there? Anybody out there? Thank you, Wes, for a beautiful music introduction. Wes has to get out of here. So at the end, we're kind of on our own, huh? And is there a button I could push to have you play? Oh, okay, got that set up. And well, I was hoping this week to invite the church to my house to Gigi and I putting up this big train display. It's going to be about 144 square feet and about four or five trains and all this stuff. We're not making big progress, though. It'll be ready for next year. Our construction of track and houses. And then the city planner, he had it kind of laid out for four levels. He had three done, and I came in and said, well, let's undo all three levels and start all over because I want to put snow and I want to do this and that. And Jesus says, okay. And so if the city manager hadn't have changed the whole structure of the city, we might have had it done. But hopefully maybe next week I'll be able to invite everyone out, and maybe next year, and to see the display. But right now, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for this assembly, for the opportunity to assemble ourselves, to worship you, to study the scriptures, to sing, to pray, to give, to encourage one another, to enjoy fellowship. All of the things, Heavenly Father, that you had in mind when you established the local church at the ascension and session of your Son. So, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is the season of some beautiful music, so Brian, let's begin with some Christmas songs.
Thank you.
when I was at seminary, Stacy and we'll sing another one, Brian, but you can just imagine about the time I was in seminary, it wasn't very big, about 500 male voices doing that. It was really, really inspiring to listen sometime at chapel, because on hymns like that, the guys that could really sing, they just blared out. But it was really powerful. Just 500 males, just boy. I mean, they would really get out there. Of course, when they get louder, I got louder, and so it was really good. Let's sing another one. Beautiful. All right. You do that next Sunday, kind of get it warmed up for next year, for next Christmas. Have a little understanding of it. In regard to prayer, let's see. I think I told it during the week, but not on Sunday. Just an update on John, because I know you're praying for him. John is able to drive now. He went to the gym. In fact, he's gone a couple of times this week. And so he's just really improving. So continue to be in prayer. And it's really wonderful for Judy that he can do a lot of these things, because she's had to do everything. And so it's just his life's getting better and better and organized in that manner. So continue to be in prayer. Vic Edwards called, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas, and solicit your prayers for he and his wife. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer? Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry? Praise. All right. Hey, listen. Absolutely. I praised every faith test I passed, so I understand. That's great. In fact, she's doing quite well. And so, very good. And it'll all be completed in May. May. Good. And then you start living it. Yeah. Then you go to the classroom. All right. That's good. Yes. No. Yes. Is she an infant or 12 years old? Okay, good. All right, not good, but 12 years old, okay. A little strength, all right. So be in prayer. Any other prayer request? Okay. Yes. 2265. All right, that is wonderful. Are we going to mail it this week? Good. To John. Yeah. And so that'll be good. All right. Well, do you have the Risling's address, their new address? Okay, if you send it to them. Well, where have you sent the last one? Okay, let's send it to there. Yes. Get that to them. Very good. Just be in prayer for each other. We know that there are a lot of requests that people don't bring out. I know some, but like Tisha's brother needs our prayers in California. I know that one. And so they're just needs that we all have that we don't necessarily bring out into for one reason or another. So please be in prayer for each other at this time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. In regard to prayer, let me go back to one thing before we go into the offertory. Next Sunday, I don't know that I'll be able to get him here, but I want us to buy just a little gift. I don't know what it'll be. Maybe a gift card to some nice restaurant for Tony, letting us stay here. Please be in prayer for him. Anything going on, I'm just saying, let's just be in prayer. He's been so very nice to us in the year of 06. So, and it's just, I think we're all aware that somebody could walk in and offer Tony the right sum of money for this suction, and he'd have to do it. I mean, he's in it to make money, and it's his business. And I'm very appreciative that we've had it. I haven't prayed that nobody does that, but I don't know if that's a bona fide prayer. God, don't let anybody come in and rent that space. I'm just very thankful for him. And unless anybody has an objection, just I don't know what else to do other than maybe some nice restaurant, get him a gift card, something like that. So we'll do that. And this is a season of giving, but I think all of us understand the real issue of giving is being filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit guides in regard to giving, and God using our assembly through the year of 07 as he has in 06 in getting the gospel out to both believer and unbeliever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the country that we live, America. We are grateful for the freedom we enjoy in America. When we hear of the things going on in certain parts of the world as far as war, rumors of war, other parts of the world, poverty, there's so many things that touch so many other countries in so many different ways. And we have the wonderful freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We are thankful for the freedom we've enjoyed in America through this year. It has cost the lives of military personnel, police personnel, and we're thankful for the men and women who have throughout the history of this country sacrificed their lives one way or another for this country. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in the person and work of Christ and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Freedom is not free. In America, it is not free. We have to take our stand in so many areas, while others refuse to take their stand. But in the spiritual realm, we pay nothing. It's all been paid for us. Freedom is free to us because you've given it to us. Christ has set us free into a realm of freedom. And so, Father, we are most appreciative for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy, the freedom that gives to us the eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom in marriage, work, finance, time, where we worship and why. All the decisions we have to make each day is because of the spiritual freedom we have in Christ that we have eyes to see how to use our freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use them to continue the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. To the year of 06, Heavenly Father, you have prospered us in allowing us to spread that gospel through the internet, disc, tapes, speaking, some publication. And Father, we just present ourselves as a pot to the potter. Do it as you will. And we pray that you will continue to use us in the year of 07. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Wes. Thank you all. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study. Now, we are in the midst of a series dealing with the Gospels, the Gospel titles. And here now we've come to the Gospel of God. In Mark 1, Jesus Christ proclaimed the Gospel of God. In fact, He came, and that's the first thing that Mark says that He presented was the Gospel of God. And we saw the genitive there was a genitive of source. In other words, this Gospel of God, God is the source of this Gospel. He is the author of this Gospel. Then we went to Romans 15, which was very important, and where, first of all, we saw that Paul spoke the Gospel of God boldly. And the Gospel of God is very important in this title because it is the way that we are acceptable to God. It's through the Gospel of God. It is the way that we are sanctified, is through the Gospel of God. So it's very important to know what this Gospel of God is in truth. Then we went to 1 Peter 4, and we never fear judgment because of the Gospel of God. So we spent some time in dealing with that. And then Romans 1:1, which was our study, which we did in Romans to begin with. Primarily, this is a title that Paul uses in speaking to Gentiles. Then we went to 2 Corinthians 11, where he presented the Gospel of God to the Gentiles, 1 Thessalonians 2. And in there, he boldly proclaimed the Gospel of God, and we saw the importance of that. Then last week, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where we dealt with the Gospel of God, as this is to what is to be conveyed to people, and how he didn't take money and these type of things. People, this morning, we come to a tremendously important passage dealing with the Gospel of God. And it is so important. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to see the things that are given to us in our passage this morning. And this, when I was working on this, it was just unbelievable that some of the things we're going to see this morning. Let's begin with prayer. The Gospel of God, the Gospel from God, this is your word to us. This is the good news you've sent to us. Therefore, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that your Spirit would have us to see with the good news you've sent to us. What that good news is exactly and what it isn't and what it means. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Gospel of God is extremely important in dealing with the presentation to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. But to the Gentiles, Paul uses it a great deal. First thing that has to happen is you become God conscious. Now, the Gentile world at the time of Paul was extremely idolatrous. It was very much the practice throughout the Roman Empire to worship the gods of the stars, the gods that the Greeks had. And so the first thing that has to happen is you become conscious that there is a true God above all gods, the God of gods. Once you do that, then you want to know what is His message. And that's what the Gospel of God is. It is God's message. Now, if you'll turn this morning to 1 Timothy. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy. This is an extremely powerful passage. And so we want to get it in one study. How much is here? And I just pray that the Spirit can open, give me the words to convey all of the great things that are in this one passage. It is the Gospel of God. But it comes with some descriptive adjectives to add to the force of the Gospel, revealing just how important it is to correctly understand what the Gospel of God is. Correctly understand that. Almost every religion, denomination under the Christian umbrella, will talk about the gospel. But do they all mean the same thing? No, they do not mean the same thing. They do not mean the same thing. Even sometimes they'll be right in understanding it for the unbeliever, but then when they get to the gospel for the believer, they go to works. I want to show you why it is so crucial in understanding accurately the gospel of God. Now, our passage begins at the end of verse 10. So if you'll look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I just want to jump through some things because to go through a whole lot would take too much time. But at the end of verse 10, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now, so we have the gospel of God. We just have some descriptions here. It's called a glorious gospel and of the blessed God, which becomes extremely important in our study. Now, let's go back to verse 10. And whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Sound teaching according to what? If you're going to have sound teaching, you've got to have some standard by which you're going to determine whether something is sound or not. Now, what is it that we're going to measure it by? Verse 11, according to. Whatever is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, right here we see how vital, how essential, correct understanding of the gospel of God is for the Christian life, to being restored from sin as a believer. People, how you understand that is how you're going to determine all sound doctrine. Whether something is that a preacher or somebody teaches or says, is it sound? Your standard is going to be the gospel of God. The passage is so packed. The content lets you know this deals with the Christian life. We've seen so many passages where the gospel is not only for the unbeliever, but for the believer. The context deals with that because it's talking about how we live. Let's begin the sentence in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars. Ooh! Well, we were all doing pretty good. Then we get to just things that happen. And perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. That lets us know this is also dealing with our daily life. Now, let's take some time here because we're dealing with this gospel that we want to understand. End of verse 10, contrary to sound teaching. This is the verb. The word contrary is a verb. It is the present middle indicative of an important word, anti-kamai. Now, I want to put it on the board and I want to show you why, especially for those of you that are able to come to our study in Revelation. So here's our word, and this is A-N-T-I-K-E-I-M-A-I. Anti-kamai. It's a compound, what we call a compound verb in the Greek. This is a prefix. This is the root word. Now, let's look at anti here. In Revelation, the subject matter of the Antichrist comes up, which is a little unfortunate when people overburden the book of Revelation with that word, that designation, because people, it's not even in the book of Revelation. Antichrist is only in 1 John. Does that mean there's not an Antichrist in the book of Revelation? No, it doesn't mean that. But I think it's overplayed its place, and they make it to several different people, as we're seeing right now in our study of Revelation. But let's take a look at the prefix anti. It's an important prefix as we could see with the Antichrist and right here in our word, something that is contrary. Now, anti, as we have here, has two basic meanings for our discussion. Two basic meanings. One, it means instead of. One, it means instead of. In contrast to. Secondly, it means in opposition. Anti as in opposition. So it can mean one who is in opposition to Christ, or it can mean instead of the real Christ. In dealing with the Antichrist, in contrast to or in substitute for. Substitute for Christ instead of the real Christ. And so when the Antichrist comes, they will follow the Antichrist instead of the real Christ. Now there is a sense of where he's Antichrist, but the title means this is instead of the real Christ. This is the one they're going to follow. Now let's look at our passage. And here we have the word contrary. So we're talking about something that lies in opposition to what is sound. To be adverse, to be in contradiction to what is sound. So contrary to sound teaching or doctrine, as we're going to see. The word for sound is also a verb, it's a participle. And the participle means good health. That's the basic meaning of the word. Good health. To be well, to be whole, to be sound. Paul uses the word to be straight, and the orthopedic surgeon has to know if you want your foot straight, you want to go to a doctor that at least knows what a straight foot is supposed to look like. I want you to straighten out my hand. I broke my finger. I never have had that finger fixed since elementary. I was always afraid because I know what they're going to do. They're going to pull it and break it. But a doctor that's going to fix, he has to know what a straight finger is going to look like. That's got to know. We've got to have a standard. What is straight? I don't want you fooling around with my foot or my hand or my body if you don't know what straight's supposed to be. So we've got to have a standard that we're going to go, this is what it should look like. This is what a healthy body looks like. The dentist will show you, this is what healthy teeth look like. And then they show you all the diseases and how, if you have them, it doesn't look right. Jim does the same thing with the eye. This is a healthy retina. This is when you got these diseases and what happens. So we want to have a standard of what is going to let us know whether something is sound. Now, what are we talking about here? We're not talking about health. We're talking about didaskalia. Didaskalia is teaching. Didaskalia is instruction. Didaskalia here is doctrine or what is being taught. So we have a principle. For something to be considered sound means there has to be an absolute norm and standard of evaluation. You listen, let's go to the doctrine aspect of our study, teaching. You listen to different teachers on the radio, television, books, whatever, in live, person. How can I determine whether this man, this person, this teacher is sound? I tell you what some people do. If this man teaches it, that's it. That's their standard. That's their standard. If this man teaches it, that's it. If the Pope says it, that's it. See? People, that's not what the Bible says. So how are you going to evaluate before you let something go into your soul whether something is sound or not? Whether or not I can believe that. People, you have a standard. For there to be sound doctrine, sound teaching, has to be something to measure by. And people, it is not the standard of a teacher. And like I said, many people just follow a teacher. Church history is filled. People, it's filled with two concepts here. It's filled with false teachers who just teaching false. It's dealing with teachers who teach some false doctrines in along with all the other things they do teach. Don't use man as your standard. Don't ever do that. You've got something far greater to evaluate whether something is sound or not. And what your standard is the gospel of God. So, here's the gospel of God. This is what we want to use as our standard. Whatever they're teaching, is it in line with the gospel of God? What they're saying on how to be saved eternally, how to be restored spiritually, and how to live the Christian life. Is it in line with the gospel of God? That's our standard. But again, you've got to know what this is. See, a lot of people would say, yes, it's the gospel of God, and what you have to do to be saved is da-da-da-da, join the church, walk an aisle, be baptized, invite Jesus into your heart, make Him Lord, all this kind of stuff. What you got to do to be filled with the Spirit, you got to confess, you got to repent, you got to feel sorry, you got to do all this stuff. And that's the gospel of God. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. They've distorted the gospel of God. So the first thing, there are two things that go together here. One, we need an absolute norm and standard by which to evaluate whether something is sound, and that means healthy, correct, right, those kind of words. Our standard is the gospel of God, but point two, you've got to know what that is. In truth. You've got to know what the gospel of God is in truth. So, contrary to sound teaching or sound doctrine, according to what are we going to determine whether someone is teaching sound doctrine or not? Look what it says. According to the gospel of God. The gospel, gospel of God, which is our study. So, but we have some very powerful descriptive things going on here. The gospel of God. is going to be the standard for all sound doctrine. All sound teaching. That's why, people, you better know what that is. You better know in truth what this is, because this is going to be your ruler. This is going to be by which you listen to me or anyone. And when they say, this is what the Bible says, they take it upon themselves to do that, you better have something in your soul that you can say, let me listen carefully here. Because they're going to say a lot of right words, a lot of right things, but they don't mean what God means by them. Now let's take a look what we have here. According to the glorious gospel, doxa, we had the word glorious in our first two Christmas hymns this morning. It means glory, honor, praise. When something is glorious, it is spectacular, brilliant, amazing. And this gospel is truly amazing. This gospel is truly brilliant. Now, there are some things that I want you to take with you in understanding 1 Timothy chapter 1 here in our passage, verse 11. Point 1. This is a glorious gospel, means that this gospel contains the glory of God. Number 1, it contains the glory of God. People, want you to think about that when you think about what is the gospel. Is the gospel you have to do something for God? Then that's your view of His glory. God's glory needs my help. Any way you want to word it, any way you want to shade it, that comes down to that's what you're saying. God's glory needs my help. Because this gospel contains the glory of God. It is a glorious gospel. It contains His glory. It contains who and what God is in all His glory. Therefore, people, think about this. If you pervert, distort the gospel, what are you doing? You're perverting the glory of God. You're distorting the glory of God. If you say that a person has to do this to be saved or do this to be spiritual, and it's not truth, what you've done is you have perverted the glory of God. This is dangerous stuff we're dealing with here. So, you can change your view of God by distorting this gospel. you can change or distort your whole understanding of God. People, your whole understanding of God is dependent on how you understand the gospel of God for both unbeliever and believer. God is a type of God. My view of God is that this God needs me to do something for Him so He can do for me. That's my view of God. God needs me to invite Him into my heart. God needs me to make Him Lord. God needs me to join a church. God needs me to do some ritual. God needs me to be restored, the gospel for the believer. God needs me to confess. God needs me to repent. God needs me to think a certain way, to feel sorry, to do this or do that. That's my view of God. That's my view of the glory of God. Or, my view of the glory of God from this gospel of God is, I can do nothing. He has done everything. And that's His glory. That's the glory of God. Remember at Thanksgiving we did an important study. There are two aspects, two words you compare. Thanksgiving and gratitude. Gratitude is in your soul. You can't fake gratitude. You can fake Thanksgiving. There'll be, and I say this not as a sin type thing, but there'll be a lot of faking. Oh, thank you for this. What in the world am I going to do with it? Thank you for this gift. Thank you for that. That's good. But it's not going to be like maybe some gift where you, this is, I'm very thankful for that. This is what I needed. Gratitude. Gratitude's in the soul. And the deeper your gratitude, the richer your thanksgiving. It's like, the more we understand, applying it now to our study, the more you understand there's nothing I can do for God to be saved. Total depravity. And then for the believer, I'm totally dead in sin. And you understand what that means. There's nothing I can do. I am damned as an unbeliever or a believer once I've sinned. It's all over for me because there's nothing I can do for God. How wonderful God says, you don't have to do anything, just believe in the one I send. Boy, I am grateful for that, and thanksgiving results from it. It just flows from that. So this is very important. The gospel contains the glory of God. You change the gospel from just simply faith and nothing but faith in the one He sent. People, you have perverted and changed the glory of God. So if your view of this gospel, that you have to do anything other than just faith, then that's your view of God. He is a God that you have to perform for in some way. And if you don't perform, you're in trouble. And then there goes your whole self-esteem and all the things we studied under Satan's lie. On the other hand, if your view, your understanding of the gospel of God is for your eternal salvation, is that this gospel calls for nothing but faith. For your restoration from sin, this gospel of God calls nothing from you but faith, then that's your view of God. And that's glorious. Because there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. So I want you to think about this. Let it sink in. Every time a pastor, teacher, or anyone proclaims a gospel that you have to do something other than just faith to receive something from God, they have perverted His glory. Don't you think about that? They have perverted His glory. This is why it's so imperative to grasp that the gospel of God applies to both salvation 1 and 2. Eternal life, experiential life. It's vital. This is why we must listen carefully to not only what a man teaches in order to be saved eternally, but what he teaches in order to be saved experientially, if he does either one. If he doesn't do either one, you need to stand back and listen. What's this man saying? What's this teacher saying or not saying? The gospel of God, the glorious gospel, is glorious because it contains the glory of God. People, I know men in the ministry, personally, who simply would not tolerate teaching that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. They would not tolerate that homosexuality is all right before God. Or that one can be saved any other way other than just by faith. But people, when it comes to being saved as a believer, and some even as unbelievers, They change the whole definition of grace. They change the very substance of the gospel. They tolerate, they fellowship, they do all these things with people. Oh, you've got to confess, you've got to repent, you've got to feel sorry, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Add man's works to the gospel. They'll do that. But boy, they've got their areas where they'll just jump up and down. Oh man, they're really wonderful men. Man, they teach this and they teach this. But look what they teach for their gospel. And that's where the glory of God lies, people. In the glorious gospel of God. This perversion of God's glory, not only do they tolerate, but actually they join in fellowship with people. So the first thing I want you to kind of grasp with the glorious gospel, it contains the glory of God. Secondly, since it contains the glory of God, this gospel reveals the glory of God. It contains the glory of God, and it reveals. Book of Revelation, revealing things. We're familiar with the idea of revealing. This gospel reveals the glory of God. Now think about it. Where else on all of planet Earth, people, are you going to see the glory of God more than in this gospel? Nowhere. People, not even in the splendor of creation. Not even you take all the skies, the stars, the galaxies, the earth, and all of the things in the earth with all of the great praise we have of God, of His creation. You're not going to see the glory of God more vividly anywhere than in His gospel. Nowhere will the glory of God be revealed more than it is or like it is in this glorious gospel. That's why it's called glorious gospel. This gospel contains the glory of God. This gospel reveals the glory of God. That's why, people, you tell someone how to be saved, you tell someone how to be restored, what you're doing is you're revealing the glory of God. God's glory is revealed when we do this and we do that. See, it sounds good. God is so great, I want to do this for Him. I want to invite Him into my heart. That makes God's people, that gives man his arrogance. I get to be a part of the equation. You've got to start with who and what you are. We're desperately wicked. We are total depravity, and then as believers in sin, we're spiritually dead temporarily. We're dead. We're carnal in sin. What makes you think you can do anything for God? So how you believe this gospel of God reveals your ideal of the glory of God. The glory of God is contained in this gospel. This is why it is important again to know what this gospel of God is in truth. And people, let me give you another idea. This is why Satan does all that he can to distort the gospel. Why does he do that? Because if he can distort the gospel, he's distorted the glory of God to man. If he can blind the eyes and the ears and the understanding of man as to the gospel, he distorts and blinds them as to the glory of God. If you think you can do something for God, which is what he wants you to do, do something for God to be saved. Do something for God to be restored. He's distorted your view of the glory of God. Oh man, God is a God you got to perform for. God, you got to perform, and if I don't perform, God's going to get me. So fear, stress, anxiety, depression, guilt, shame, just bedridden American Christians all over the world. It's causing them to be so heavy with guilt and shame because of their view of God. Got to perform, and I haven't been performing right. It's your view of God. This gospel reveals His glory. So I want to invite Him into my heart. I want to make Him Lord in lordship salvation. People, these things do not contain the glory of God as it's revealed in the Bible. It's a false God. It's the God of Mount Sinai, not the God of Mount Zion. So it's not the true God. Look with me at Romans 9, please. Romans 9. I'd like to spend 2 or 3 hours on what we're going to do in 1 hour today. Romans 9:23. And he, God, did so in order that, always pay attention to in order that he might make known, now there's our word, reveal, manifest, make known to man, the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. Who's that? That's you and I. Which, that is the believers, he, God the Father, prepared beforehand for glory. Every one of you were prepared for glory in eternity past. How do you receive this glory? Through the gospel of God. The gospel of God contains the glory of God. The glorious gospel of God reveals the glory of God. 30.3. It is the glorious gospel of God, for it is how we receive the glory of God. This glorious gospel conveys the glory of God. So, this is how we receive the glory of God. So, it contains the glory of God. It reveals the glory of God. We desire it. How are we going to get it? We receive it through this gospel. That's why it's called the glorious gospel. Do you think you receive the glory of God? Think about this. I receive the glory of God by inviting Jesus into my heart. That's going to do it. By making him Lord, by being baptized, by joining a church, confessing my sins, repenting, all these kinds of things. In other words, do you really believe you're going to receive the glory of God so as to be saved, so as to be restored, so as to be blessed by something you do? How do you receive the glory of God? It's going to be in this gospel. It's how we receive. It's why it's called the glorious gospel. This is the glorious gospel. Because this is how you receive the glory of God so as to be in harmony with God. By grace, through faith, and nothing more. Please look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, remember that 5 is the break. Chapters 1 through 4, unbeliever. Chapters 5 and following, believer. Therefore, now having gotten taken care of salvation 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, Jesus Christ, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the confidence of the glory of God. It is through the gospel of God, the glorious gospel of God, that we come to his glory. Extremely important. So, let's see what we have. It's called the glorious gospel of God because it contains the glory of God. It reveals the glory of God. It conveys the glory of God. And now we're ready for the fourth one. It is the glorious gospel of God, for it is magnificent. It is amazing. It is called the glory of God, for it is amazing. It is amazing. It is magnificent. Those are words that the Greek word doxera, glory, means. People, let me talk about this being magnificent. There is no mind of man or combined thinking of man that could come up with a way to answer all the questions we saw in Job. How can he is impure be pure? How can the unclean be clean? How can we be right before God? How can we be just before God? Take the 10 questions we studied in Job. Man could not come up with an answer so brilliantly as God has. This is a glorious gospel. This is glorious. Think about it. How do we think as mankind? How do we think? You do something wrong, you pay for it. You make up for it. It's your responsibility to make it right. You did something wrong, it's your responsibility to make it right. We're taught that way generally from our home, from our youth, all the way in the whole system of mankind. You offend someone, you've got to make it right. You commit a crime, you've got to pay for it. You've done something wrong, you've got to take care of it. It's up to you to do the work. Whether it's a child, a parent, husband to wife, wife to husband, you have to do something. After all, you're the one who made the offense. You've got to straighten it out. What are you going to do about it now? You did this. You did that. I don't care what you're talking about. Hurting a husband and wife, friends, church, work. What are you going to make it right now? The whole courts of suing people is about this. It's your fault. You've got to do this. The whole system that we work with is in that regard. You broke something. You fix it. You have it fixed. You replace it. You stole something. You get it back. You hurt someone. You have to do everything you can to make it right. This is the whole heart of the law, people. What makes the gospel of God, this glorious gospel of God, what makes it glorious? What makes it so amazing, so magnificent? Let me tell you why. Because you, the one who committed the offense, cannot do anything to make it right with God. The one who is offended, think about this, the one who is offended is going to make it right. Think about that in our practical dealings with each other. You did something against someone and they're going to make it right. That's astounding. Wait a minute. Why are you doing that? I'm the one. I'm the one who did this wrong. Every now and then a wise parent will do this to the child at some point, teaching, make it very fast. Wait a minute, Dad, Mom. I'm the one who did the wrong here. Why are you doing that to make this whole thing? It boggles our mind. In fact, it confuses us, doesn't it? When we've been the ones, we've been the culprit, we've done the wrong, and the other person does all the things for reconciliation and harmony. What are they up to now? Well, what's going on? They got a scheme for this. Say, we can't handle that. Something's wrong. They're going to get me later. It's in the fine print. It's just amazing. It's magnificent that here I'm the one who committed the offense and there's nothing I can do. He's done it all. There's nothing I can pay. He's paid it all. That's magnificent. That's glorious. That's amazing. So, we have four things about this glorious gospel. It contains the glory of God, so people don't distort it. Don't pervert it, because you'll distort or pervert His glory. It reveals the glory of God. How you understand how you're saved, how you understand how you're restored, that's your view of His glory. I can do something for God. God needs me to do something for Him. Or all I can do is trust Him. Trust the one that He sent. It's how we receive the glory of God. And it is glorious because it is just so magnificent. I would have never, no man or combination of men would have ever come up with such a grand scheme of salvation as this glorious gospel. Now we have one more thing to cover in 1 Timothy. Let's take a look at it in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel, not just of God, but here we have something added, of the blessed God. Makarios. Descriptive adjective. In the classical Greek, this word was used to predicate the gods as distinct from man because they were not subject to death. Paul uses this descriptive adjective to refer to the true God who is exalted above all the other gods. And as wonderful Think about this. This kind of got me. Doesn't it just sound wonderful? The blessed God. That just sounds brilliant and wonderful. Do you know this is the only place in all the Bible it occurs? Old or New Testament? This is the only place. The phrase, blessed God. Nowhere else. Now, you have places where they blessed God. But as an adjective to God, blessed God, this is the only place. So, let's pause a moment. What's the context? Why does Paul refer to God as the blessed God in our context? What's the context? The context is in the giving of this gospel on how to be saved eternally and how to live our lives daily. Therefore, it's the blessed. The blessed God. The blessed God is the very nature of God. Secondly, out of this gospel, He imparts to us His blessing. He imparts to us His blessing, therefore it's the blessed God. And three, this reference to God is in contrast to those who hold to the law as the basis of salvation, or spirituality, or the daily life in context. So our verse says, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now, let's talk about the last phrase, with which I have been entrusted. All of us are entrusted with this glorious gospel of the blessed God. All of us have. We have spent some time over the last couple of Sundays in seeing how Paul talked about delivering it boldly to Thessalonica, the Corinthians. And we saw the importance there, that it was at a time when you were persecuted. He suffered, but it didn't stop him. In fact, in Romans 1, we're going to see the phrase, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. And so, you and I, right now, we've not had a great deal of trouble. The time may be drawing near where to get this gospel to somebody at work, in the gym, your social life, clubs, wherever you go, people are pulling back on doing it. Not so easy to do anymore. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want them to think weird of me and all. And this is where this boldness is going to come in. Where you boldly tell somebody the gospel of God, the good news from God. People, why would we hesitate? Why would we shrink back, faint, to tell somebody the good news from God? And that's why Paul says, I do this boldly. This is not my message. This is not my message. We live in a time, and it's just amazing, where in the reading and stuff and news and things, and that I read how men and women, men are just so afraid of being turned down, or so afraid of being rejected. The word rejection is a big buzzword, and all these kinds of things. We're just, people, this isn't your message. You don't have to worry about them rejecting you. This is the good news from God. It's not yours. Well, I can't give them this gospel. I can't tell them because they know some things about my life. It's not yours. It's not yours. Now, we make it our gospel, but I'm saying you're not the source of this. They turn down this gospel. They're not turning down a dance with you. They're turning down the good news from God. You can walk away. They have not rejected you. They have rejected the good news from God on how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to live the Christian life, because it's the basis of all of those. It's a basis of sound doctrine. But what I want to end with this is, it has been entrusted to me. It's been entrusted to us. People, what have we just seen? Now, it's up to you. You may not agree that there's nowhere on planet Earth that the glory of God is more revealed than in this gospel. You may think it's nature. That's fine. But if you agree
if you agree that the glory of God is revealed in this gospel more than any other one place on earth, why would you back off giving somebody this gospel? How else are they going to see it? They can see the stars. Well, not too much in Dallas. Too many lights. But they can see the creek. I suppose they create, well, no, they see a lot of concrete. Well, if they drive out a little bit, they're able to see. If they look at mountains, they're able to see the creative power of God. It's magnificent. It's wonderful. But not even to be compared with this glorious gospel. And you got it. I think what I'll do, I think I will not share with these people how to be saved or how to be filled with the Spirit by the good news of God. I'm going to take His glory, just put it in my soul's pocket and hide it. Because I don't want to be embarrassed. Because they may turn it down. Think about it, people. If you agree, and it's up to you, that this gospel of God contains the glory of God, reveals the glory of God, transfers the glory of God, why would you hide it? Why would you back off from sharing it with someone in your life? Telling someone about eternal life salvation, spirituality, living the Christian life. Why would you do that? If you believe that, that's up to you. Does it matter that they say no to you if you've just presented them something, some news that contained the glory of God? Is it going to ruin your whole life? I think not. So Paul says, along with, has been entrusted to me, I'm not ashamed of it. I speak it boldly. And that should be us, and it will be us, in the power of the Spirit. If we understand, this is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Any questions? To me, this was a very powerful, important message this morning. Study. So, just take these things, look at the passage, see what it does for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our next Sunday morning is Christmas Eve, and if everything goes as planned, I'll have a one-day special. No, it's not going to go into next year. It's going to be one morning special, and we'll hopefully get that accomplished for next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this great passage that zeroes in on the glorious gospel. Because we learn about you. We see you. We come to you. We're in harmony with you through this glorious gospel. I pray, Father, you take the things that we've seen in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 10 and 11. Let it bear fruit, take root in our own souls. And then, Heavenly Father, branch out in our lives. Have an impact in every area of our being. We're not ashamed of this gospel, the good news from God, the glorious good news, the blessed God. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.